The farming analogy is one of the Holy Spirit's favorite teaching tools. We are familiar with the vine and the branches in John chapter 15, the parable of the sower, the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13. Then, of course, Jesus, speaking of evangelistic opportunities, says the fields are white unto harvest. The Apostle Paul talks about laboring together in the gospel when he writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10, God uses the law of the harvest to vividly depict the consequences of our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. This passage serves as a warning against worldly living and an encouragement of something very basic, simply doing good. There the Bible says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows or plants, that he will also reap or harvest. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We want to talk for a little while about what the Bible has to say about the coming harvest. In three verses, the Apostle Paul drives home the law of the harvest. We shall reap. God contrasts the two kinds of crops that can grow in the fields of our lives. He establishes the alternatives in verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Ultimately, based on the seeds we planted, we will harvest everlasting life or corruption. Heaven or hell. In verse 7, Paul warns of the scars along the way that accompany sinful living. Notice, though, in our focal verse, verse 9, that Paul says, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. After establishing that every one of us will reap a harvest no matter what we do or fail to do, Paul here makes the harvest conditional. Contextually, we see, though, that the issue is whether or not we will reap a good harvest. Whether the crop that represents our lifetime of thoughts, words, and acts will be one that commends us or shames us. I hope you're like me. I benefit from the simple emphases on doing good and avoiding wrong in Galatians 5. And 6. Many specific ways in which we read about that. Let's not get locked into the mindset where we think that somehow if we're able to eliminate bad fruit from our lives, that somehow will complete us as Christians. Yes. We've got to weed out. We've got to get the weeds out of the gardens of our lives. But it cannot end there. We must avoid evil if we're going to please God, but Christian maturity requires more than simply shunning sin. There are many things that we as Christians absolutely must say no to. We've got to get that, but we need to understand also there are a lot of things we've got to say yes to. Don't think that you are a strong Christian just because you don't lie, cheat, or steal, drink, smoke, or cuss. The cemetery is full of people today who meet that criteria. But of course, they're not bearing any fruit for God. A few springs back, I had a small area of my property cleared. The land was somewhat leveled. Rock stumps and massive weeds that had grown up were removed. I felt a lot better about that. But then I got all busy with all the other things I had going on in my life, and I forgot all about that. Didn't plan anything, didn't take care of what what was left behind, and you know what happened. All the weeds grew back, and it was a jungle again. Listen, it's not enough not to have any weeds in our gardens. We need to be productive. We need to bear fruit. And you know what? If we fail to plant good seed in the gardens of our lives, we won't be able to keep out the weeds. How do you bear good fruit? Paul makes it quite simple. You go about doing good. It's rather amazing how frequently we find this statement in the New Testament. You'd think of all thoughts that wouldn't need to be conveyed to the people of God. It would be the simple command to be good. But over and over again, we find those very words. If we look closely enough in our lives, I think we'll see that we make more, all of us, than our share of mistakes. And then what happens? We can get caught in a cycle of dwelling on avoiding evil, correcting our wrongs, and then we get back into the cycle again. If we're going to keep the weeds out of the fields of our lives, we need to make sure that we major in the core of Christianity, and that is doing good. That is following the example of Jesus. If we never get that, we're never going to understand what God wants for our lives. Surrounded by a host of Jesus' simple yet profound teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, a gem glistens on the printed page. I love this. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus certainly practiced what he preached. Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. Did the Holy Spirit really need to say that? Yes, he did. Jesus, who went about doing good. We make a serious judgment error when we belittle doing good, when we de-emphasize kindness, and when we undervalue the importance of the little things. Jesus certainly did not. Consider that Jesus didn't even have to be present to heal the leper. He didn't have to be there. Could send people, could just send the word, and people would be healed. But he reached out and touched this man who had lived a life of ostracism, separated from everyone else except all the other lepers. It was just a touch of the hand. Such a little thing that it's easy for us to overlook. But oh, how that must have mattered to the leper. I've seen folks do some of the following good deeds at my home congregation. You've seen some of the similar and additional ones. Do someone a favor without almost no notice at all. Just stop and help where needed. Give someone a ride to church or elsewhere. Mow someone's lawn who needs it. Repair someone's car. Wash someone's car. Babysit, call, or visit the sick. Visit the nursing home. Volunteer at a hospital or clinic. You know, we haven't outgrown those things, have we, in the 21st century? Get groceries for someone in need. Send people cards of encouragement. Offer words of encouragement, compliments, and simply even offer the gift of a smile. Good deeds matter. In a study of 37 cultures around the world, 16,000 subjects were asked about their most desired traits in a mate. For both sexes, the first preference was kindness. As one man put it, kindness is a language the deaf can hear and the dumb can understand. God's people should constantly look for ways to show others that Jesus is at the helm. You want your congregation to be close? Stand up against wrong. But stand up for good deeds and doing that which is a demonstration that I'm following the Master. I'm following the Messiah. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Consider this series of Holy Spirit-inspired statements. Ephesians 2:10, for we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus 3, verse 1 and 8. Remind them to be ready for every good work. Affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Prosperous Christians are not told to sell everything and give it to the poor. That's not what we read. In 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 8, they're commanded to do good. God expects us to do good. Why? According to 1 Peter 2, verse 15, to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. When we grouch and grimace around, we give the ungodly something to gossip about and to criticize. Stand up for right. Stand up against wrong. But do good things. While a host of scriptures hammer the importance of doing good, that's really not the thrust of the message of Galatians 6. Paul here pushes the importance of persevering in doing good by keeping the eye of our mind on the harvest. Again, walking by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7, walking by faith, not by sight. Let us not grow weary. Do we not all need to be told that? Do we not all need to be reminded? Let us not grow weary. We all do good deeds. We've all bent over backwards to help others. We've all put the interests, well, and comfort of others before our own from time to time. We've all made attempts to reach out to the lost. We've all tried to do right. That's not the issue. The difficulty, listen, is sustaining these kinds of behavior. You see, we also get frustrated, don't we? We become impatient, we grow tired and discouraged because it seems sometimes like we've really not made that much of a difference. It seems as if our good deeds are not appreciated and sometimes like they're not reciprocated. Too many times people seem not to respond to our gestures of goodwill, and more importantly, it seems like we can't get our acquaintances, our friends, our family, and even sometimes our own brothers and sisters in Christ to care as much for their own soul as we care for. Well, you know what? The early Christians struggled with these feelings of desperation, frustration, too. And that's why there was a need for this scripture and so many of these similar scriptures. There's no doubt in my mind this afternoon that there are some brothers and sisters in this audience that are about worn out. You're frazzled. You're tired. You feel like you're running out of steam. Well, right here, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through His Word. Jesus, no doubt, experienced these feelings. You remember what happened when Jesus most needed the support of those three closest apostles, Peter, James, and John. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, verse 32 through 41, we read about this account where, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Look up the meaning behind those words. Rather significant. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. This is Jesus making this statement. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. The agony in the garden. And he comes back, and these three closest friends on the earth, this inner circle, he finds them doing what? Sleeping. Maybe that's a good point for an afternoon service after this delicious meal. The pressure mounted from the flesh for Jesus on this occasion, and no doubt others, to throw up his hands and call the whole thing off. You know, it just seems like I can't get their attention. They don't understand. They don't get it. But Jesus didn't give in. We too must stick to our guns. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s after another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it. A small piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before Wesley died. Wilberforce read the letter again. "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might." Those encouraging words kept him in the battle, and he won that battle over evil. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Paul gives us really essentially the same message in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. So aptly placed at the end of this great chapter that discusses the resurrection, the new body that we're going to come in, and how that death will be conquered. He says on the basis of all this and really all that he's written in the book, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not a waste of time. Nothing you do for the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter what it appears, how little it appears, the response within your home, within your congregation, among your friends at work or school. You need to know that God says your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not wasted. He sees it. He knows it. And it will bear fruit. We just have to be sure that we do not faint. We must persevere. We must be like a rock. We must be reliable. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep moving. We must persevere in doing good. We must persevere in doing right. What is perseverance? Perseverance is the steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, a state, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. Well, that's a good summary of what the Christian life is all about. Obstacles, difficulties, discouragement. Oh, they'll come. But we must persevere. Because we can fight this fight, and we can fight it to the death. We can finish this race. Andrew Jackson's boyhood friends couldn't understand how he became a famous general. And then the president of the United States. They knew of other men who had more talent, who never succeeded. One of Jackson's friends said, "Why, Jim Brown, who lived right down the pike from Jackson, was not only smarter, but he could throw Andy 3 times out of 4 in a wrestling match. But look where Andy is now." Another friend responded, curious, "How did there happen to be a fourth time? Now, didn't they usually say 3 times and out?" Sure, they were supposed to, but not Andy. He would never admit he was beat. He would never stay throwed. Jim Brown would get tired, and on the fourth try, Andrew Jackson would throw him and be the winner. Picking up on that idea, someone has said, "The thing that counts is not how many times you are throwed, but willing, whether or not you are willing to stay throwed. We may face setbacks. We must take courage, though, and go forward in faith. And then through the power of God, we can be the eventual victor over sin in the world. Because, just as David said in the long ago, the battle is the Lord's. God's got work to do, and he's going to do that work. He just needs for us to be willing to volunteer ourselves to be his instruments in that great work. There's no excuse for us to stay throwed. When the devil, disappointment, and discouragement knock you down, just keep getting right back up. One man said, triumph is just umph added to try. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Albert Barnes writes in his commentary, Christians sometimes become weary. There is so much opposition to the best plans for doing good. There is so much to be done. There are so many calls on their time and their charities. And there is often so much ingratitude among those whom they endeavor to benefit that they become disheartened. Such Paul addresses and exhorts them not to give over, but to persevere. Calvin Coolidge, our 30th president, said, nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. The slogan, press on, has solved and always will solve the problems of the human race. So says Calvin Coolidge. He's right. And you see this with the apostles, men who were indefatigable. Acts 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And so there's no surprise in the next chapter. Though these men had limitations, the one limitation they did not have was a limitation on their faith. And so even after a beating, instead of saying, hey, folks, fellas, we've got to, this is going to be a little bit harder than I thought. Maybe we should go back to fishing. No, they didn't say that. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. They took beatings and death threats in stride, never turning aside. We too must persevere. We must persevere in reaching out to the lost. And realize how important one soul is. An old man walking the beach at dawn noticed a young man picking up starfish and flinging them into the sea. He asked the young man what he was doing. He answered, the stranded starfish would die if I left it in the morning sun. But son, the beach goes on for miles and miles, and there are millions of starfish. How can your effort, with all those millions of starfish, how could that possibly make a difference? The young man looked at the starfish in his hand before he flung it back out into the ocean and said, it made a difference to this one. And that's what we have to think in terms of one soul at a time. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. F.B. Meyer wrote, don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention. The little things. Don't skip over the little things. The little things matter. Fred Craddock said in an address to preachers, we think giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord. I'm giving it all. He went on to say, but the reality is, for most of us, that he sends us to the bank with that $1,000 bill and tells us to change it into quarters. We go through life putting out 25 cents here and 50 cents there. Usually giving our life to Christ isn't glorious. It's done in all those little acts of love, 25 cents at a time. It would be easy, he goes on to write, to go out in a flash of glory. It's harder to live the Christian life little by little over the long haul. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The Christian Standard Bible reads, "So we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time." I like that. At the proper time, if we don't give up. The heart of our difficulty is that we're an impatient people. I know this man is. We can't stand waiting. I clocked one of the stoplights here in town this weekend. I know it took 2 minutes to get through that stoplight. We don't have stoplights that do that in Mountain Home, Arkansas. Why? Because I'm impatient. We can't stand waiting. Do you count in the aisle at the grocery store that says 15 items? Do you count the number of items that the person puts on in front of you to see if maybe they have 16? Because you're in such a big hurry, you don't want to have to wait. Spiritually speaking, we want to sow seed in April and harvest in May. When we think of the coming harvest, we must heed the prophet Isaiah's words in Isaiah 40, 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." They that wait upon the Lord. Now we all get weary from time to time, but we must not let weariness overtake us. Many times we give up just before the due season. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. If the Lord cannot count on the people of God in this arena, pray tell, who can he count on? Let me close with the following words from a poem. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint, the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your hardest hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit.